Go ahead and pass out the... These fellows be passing out an outline that we'll be using this morning. The outline that we used last Sunday morning, we'll be using also this evening. So if you've got that outline, you need to bring it back. We'll have other copies also this evening. While we're passing these out, if anyone needs a copy of an outline that you've missed on any of these lessons, I do have them with me. If you'll ask me, I'll be glad to give you one. I keep them in a notebook, so I'll have the whole set with me when somebody asks. So if you need a copy of one of the lessons that you've missed one of the lessons we've already had, if you'll let us know, we'll get you a copy of that outline also if you want it. As these fellows continue to hand out the outlines, let's go ahead and get started with our thoughts this morning because of our time. We've discussed up to this point four of the basic emotional needs that are needed in marriage. We've discussed some that need, some that were her needs. We discussed the aspect of affection as being a need of the woman or the wife. And if affection is not shown by the husband, then the marriage will not be what God wants to be. The woman needs to have that affection to know that she's cared for and that she is going to be taken care of inside that marriage. Sexual fulfillment is his basic need, and he needs to know, he needs to have that need fulfilled in the husband-wife relationship so that there'll be no temptation to go outside of that relationship. And then her need for conversation. She needs him to talk. And he needs to converse with her in that marriage. It needs to be a relationship where things are talked through and worked through in the matter of conversation. And then the aspect of recreational companionship, he needs her to do things with him. And we talked about that a lot of times in dating, there's a lot of activities that are done together, and then all the people get married and they quit doing anything together. Well, there needs to be some recreational activities. We also suggested that spiritual activities done together suit fulfill this need also very well. Then today we're going to be talking about an aspect of honesty and openness. As we look at this particular lesson today, I want to call your attention, first of all, that there's two things to be discussed here. It's not the same. Honesty is one thing that needs to be discussed because we need to understand and become individuals that build trust on the base of truthfulness. And when we talk about honesty, that's what we're talking about, being truthful with one another. But on the other hand, there needs to be openness. You know, one might always be truthful with another and not be open about it. Not, in other words, there might be the aspect of talking, not to having an open relationship to discuss things, being closed-minded, and still be truthful. So it takes both of these as we look at them today. It takes honesty and openness. We have to be honest with one another, and we have to be open to talk about those things that are needed. Now, if you look along the aspect of what the counselors advise, they usually advise this as being one of her needs. However, as I look at it as a student of the Bible, I see it a great deal differently than that. As a student of the Bible, a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, it should be the case that we should be open and honest with one another. The husband needs to be open and honest, and the wife needs to be open and honest. In other words, we should see these qualities inside of each other. And if we do not have the quality of honesty and openness, then we're going to be Christ-like. If we are not Christ-like, then our marriages cannot be like Christ wants them to be. So we're going to look at this aspect of finding open and honesty in the marriage from both the husband's standpoint and the wife's standpoint. Now, I'd like for us to look at 10 things that are involved in open and honesty. And I believe you'll find these 10 things to be involved in every aspect of being open and honest. You can find these things in just simply the basic individual Christian life also. So the things that we're going to talk about first here very definitely apply to everyone in the auditorium. But they apply to marriage also. And we want to view them in the view of marriage just a little bit this morning, because that's the direction that we're going in these lessons. Number one, if we're going to be open and honest, we have to treat other people like we would want to be treated. It is important that we have a good self-concept, because the way that we conceive ourselves will affect the way that we treat others. Jesus talked about this aspect, Matthew 7, verse 12, and we know it as the golden rule. And he says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If we're going to be open and honest with one another, then we have to learn to treat each other like we would want to be treated. In other words, the husband has to come to grips with the fact that he cannot be cranky and carry on a bad attitude toward the wife and have an expectation that she stays sweet and nice toward him. There's an equal basis on this. Treat the other individual like you want to be treated yourself. Number two, live right with God and man. If we're going to have the relationships that see minister in marriage in this respect of openness and truthfulness, we have to be right with each other, and each one of us have to be right with God. That's the only way that truthfulness, truth and openness can be fully found inside of marriage. And so we need to understand that, especially as Christian people, we have to live to be right in relationship with each other, and we have to live to be right in that relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, providing things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. So this honesty is not something that we just do before God. It's something that exists before each other and must also exist, therefore, inside the marriage. Number three. We're going to have open and honesty, truth and honesty. Don't take more than what's yours. You know, in the marriage relationship, we need to understand that we're in it as equals. I do not, as a husband, have more rights in the marriage than the rights that she has in the marriage. Now, our roles may be different, and in our relationship, because our difference in roles, we may do different things, but I have equal rights to the rights that she has inside that marriage. And I have no right to take something that is not mine. Luke 3, verse 13, he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." And this is true in our Christian living. We have no right to go take more than what belongs to us. We do not have the right to go take something that belongs to someone else. You know, when we fail in this truth and openness in marriage, we take away something that belongs to our spouse. Our spouse has the right to be in a relationship that she has or he has trust for the other member. They have the right to be in a relationship where there is openness, where everything is exposed so that the trust can be built. I do not have the right to take away from that by having certain things my way in the marriage. If the things I want to be my way in the marriage cause there to be a closed aspect or an aspect of the loss of honesty, that I'm seeking for something that I do not have the right to possess. I do not have the right to own. Wish we had more time to talk about that, because sometimes in marriages we get the idea that certain things belong to us when they do not, and it hurts that truth and openness when we have those feelings. Number four, we need to live a life of speech and action that do not violate conscience. Inside the marriage, if we're going to have this truth and openness, we can't be individuals that violate our conscience by the things that we do. Acts 24, verse 16, "Herein do I exercise to have always have have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I need to keep my conscience clear. You know, if I have something that violates my conscience and I try to hide that, then I'm not going to be honest. Inside of marriage is very important. By the way, let me just very quickly go one step farther with this. Inside of family, it's very important. Your children will see you and know you better than anyone else. And if you violate your conscience and you begin to cover up that violation of your conscience, they're going to see that demonstrated in inconsistencies in the things that you say and the things that you do. So we need to be very careful that we live the life and the speech, the things we say, the actions that we do, and not conscience if we want to have this honesty and openness. Number five, we need to renounce all dishonest things and hold the truth on. This is a two-step process. You know, I need to renounce the things that are dishonest, but also on this other hand, I have to hold to the things that are truth. Sometimes people try to take one of these exclusive of the other. Someone tries to say, well, I'm truthful, but they don't reject the things of dishonesty. Well, you're not fully truthful then. So you have to do both of these things to be what God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and he names the hidden things of dishonesty here, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Did you see it had both things in it? First, the thing, you renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, and then after he describes those things, he says you manifest or you demonstrate the things of truth. The two things always go hand in hand, and they must be there in marriage if we're going to have these qualities. Number six, don't do wrong, don't cause someone else to do wrong. Oh, how important this is in a marriage. It's important that the husband or the wife doesn't do wrong themselves. But it's also important that they do not cause the mate to do wrong in any way. It's important that they do not cause the mate to react in a wrong way because of something that they've done. But it's very important that they do not ask the mate to do something that is wrong. You know, this is where the old statement is, you know, the boss calls up and the wife hollers to the husband and boss is on the telephone. The husband hollers back and says, tell him I'm not here. Don't do wrong. Don't cause your mate to do wrong. Don't ask your mate to cover up for you in any way. Because to ask for the mate to cover up for one is ask for one to do that which is wrong. So we need to be very careful that we recognize it involves both of us. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. So here Paul makes the point, says, not only have we not done wrong, we've not caused anyone else to do wrong. So we need to follow both of those things, not doing wrong, not causing others to do wrong. Number seven, keep your mind on the proper things of God. How many times would we treat each other differently? Would we react differently in a marriage if we thought about God's presence? You know, a few years ago, they started this little thing about what would Jesus do or what would Jesus say, you know, the little hand bracelets and stuff. But, you know, this concept goes farther back than that. We need to recognize that in our relationships with one another, we have to keep our minds on the things of God. We need to recognize the very presence of God as we function, as we relate to one another. You think about how many things would be helped in marriage if we put these thoughts in our marriage. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, if we think on those things. And so what we need to recognize is we have to keep the mind where God wants it to be. You know, it becomes very difficult. Sometimes, and you may never have had this problem, but sometimes a husband and wife disagree with one another. I won't ask hands who's never had that problem. I wouldn't want anybody to lie too much this morning. by the fact that you're two different individuals, by the fact that you think differently. Now, if you've got a mate that doesn't think, you might not ever have a problem, a disagreement. But if you've got a mate that thinks and you think, you're going to have disagreements. Your thoughts aren't going to always match one another. But in these times where the thoughts do not match and you think one way and they think the other way, what if we apply the things that are here? What if we apply honesty, justice? What if we apply staying pure and right before God? Then when we have those thoughts that are different, we can discuss it all the way through to a righteous end because we keep the qualities, the mind is on the proper things of God. Now, I didn't say that you need to go out here and have an argument with your mate. No, you'll have enough of those anyway. But when we do, there are proper things to do to bring these things to a proper conclusion. Number 8, let the presence of God control you. Remember that God's presence is always there. And here he was talking to slaves or servants, and I think this fits inside the marriage, not because we're slaves or servants necessarily to one another, but it helps us to remember God's presence. He said in the slaves, he said, not with eye service as men's pleasers. In other words, you don't do what you do to please simply one another. You do what you do because it's right before God. Look at this next statement. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, think about this aspect, husbands. I treat her right because I'm doing what God wants. If I treat her wrongly, then I violate God. I've done wrong. Think about it this way, wives. You do to him that which is righteous before God. You violate your action toward him. You not only violate your action toward him, you mistreat God also. And so the relationship here is to have the control of it that we need to have. We need to recognize God's presence. We need to recognize, you know, we can go in our homes. You can shut the windows, shut the doors. You can have all of the argument that you want to have. You might even can shout. The neighbors might not even hear. Sometimes I guess they might, but I don't know. You can have all the argument that you want to have. And God hears every word. God recognizes every harsh feeling. God sees into the heart of both individuals, whether he sees the things of righteousness or he sees the things of evil and mistrust and destruction with everything that's done. And by the way, that's why I said your children know you better than everyone else, because when you've got the doors locked and the windows shut, usually the children are inside the house with you. But God's always there. God always sees these things. And so we need to remember that the presence of God, and let that presence of God help us in dealing in the relationship with one another and also our relationship with him. Do not involve yourself in things which are not your business. I don't know how many problems occur between husband and wife because one or the other gets involved in something that they should never have gotten involved in to start with. And this especially happens when one of them gets involved in someone else's business. It may be, ladies, that you have several girlfriends and you have those friends that you're with, but don't get involved in their business to the detriment of your marriage. Let me warn you about this strange thing that I have seen. When individuals have strong friendships outside of marriage, I have seen where in those strong friendships outside of marriage, one of those friends would have a marital problem that would end in divorce. And it wouldn't be long to the friends that were in that same circle. They also began to have problems in their marriages and were going toward divorce. You know why? They took on the mindset, the thinking, the problems, the life of the individual that was in that group that was in the divorce or going toward the divorce, and it pulled all of them that way. So be careful about involving yourselves in other people's business. 1 Thessalonians 11, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work your own hands, as I've commanded you. And so there are things that simply we do not need to get involved in. You know, it's very good practice. If you have a friend that has marital problems, it's a very good practice to suggest to that individual that they go see a good third-party counselor. Let me go back. A good third-party Christian counselor. And that takes some work to get. There are some around. But get that individual to a place where they can get the help that they need without dragging other people along them with them as they go toward divorce. Because often what it does is take these other people in a problem areas in their marriage then. Okay, number 10, pray for God to help your honesty. If you have a problem with honesty with your mate, pray about it. Pray for one another. Pray together about it. You see, the only way that we're going to increase this aspect of honesty is to be very open about it. And so here, Hebrews 13, verse 18, Paul said, pray for us, for we trust that we have good conscience and in all things willing to live honestly. And so he had this willingness to live honestly, but he said, you pray for us about this. And certainly in our relationships and our marriages, we need to recognize that. Now then, when we talk about honesty and openness in a marriage, sometimes there's excuses given for not being open. A lot of times, men have a tendency to be less open than women do. That comes because of the nature of back into conversation of things women like to talk about. Women don't mind to talk about themselves and their problems and the things that happen during the day. Men are more reserved on talking about those types of things. Some man will reach the point that he'll say, well, that's private. That's just part of my life. It's private. And I don't want... Now, wait a minute. We need to recognize that privacy is not an excuse in a marriage. And I do not have a private life and a married life. My married life is part of my private and public life. Privacy is the action of keeping apart oneself from another. It has no place in a marriage. In other words, this aspect of privacy is something that I use when I want my mate not to know something. And I do not have the right to indicate this aspect of privacy. Matter of fact is we've got to be completely open and honest with one another. Now then, let me say this very carefully. Sometimes when a mate has a particular job, it may indicate that because of that job, there be certain matters that are held in confidence. That mate holding those matters in confidence is not a matter of personal privacy. It's a matter of necessity for the confidence that is needed. We're not talking about that. Let me give you an example. If a man is an elder of the Lord's church or a preacher, for that matter of fact, those individuals might have a counseling sessions or a conference with an individual and talk about things involved in that individual's life and the needs that need to be changed in that individual's life. That is a matter of confidence. Now, that may bother the individual, but the individual does not have the right to tell the mate about what went on in those matters of confidence. It is not a matter of privacy that, well, I'm bothered by something that has gone on in my work. That does not violate confidence. And it removes this aspect of privacy that can cause distrust. But we need to be careful about excusing ourselves on the matter of privacy. You know, we talk about private personal matters with one another, and somebody starts raising the question, what is that individual hiding from me? Now, you can just imagine, you're with your loved one that you love most dearly, and you raise a question with that individual, and they say, well, that's just private. I don't want to talk about it. You have just told that individual that there's something in my life that's going to cause them to raise a matter of not trusting you. We need to be careful about this. Now, there may be private matters that happen in our life that become very difficult to discuss, but if we are Christian people functioning on the 10 things that we talk about, we should be able to talk these things through and come to a conclusion or another. Remember, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it requires a leaving of mother, father, and a cleaving to one's wife. This is a relationship of oneness. It's not a relationship of privacy. It's not a relationship of not knowing. Matter of fact, in marriage, we should know each other's thoughts. You ever notice people that have been married for a long time? It scares me to death. My mother could finish my dad's statements for him. And that was kind of handy after he got where he was down and he couldn't speak very well. He could get a word or two out and Mom could tell you the rest of the sentence. Scares me to death. Lane does me that way already. But when you've been married for a while and you see this unity, you begin to think alike. And it can almost, as you go along and in the relationship, as it matures properly, it'll almost scare you to death because you'll even have conversations where you don't even say whole statements in it. You just jump to the next point and the individual follows you right through because the thoughts are in the same way. Well, we need to recognize that we should know each other's thoughts. We should know each other's dreams. And by dreams here, I'm talking about the things that you'd like to happen in life, where you sit down and you just dream, I would like to do this, or I would like to see us do that. The dreams need to come together. Your dreams need to be, you remember the two circles, they need to overlap. They need to have at least a large area of overlapping in the two circles of interest. Your aspirations, what you are striving for in life needs to be common. It needs to have a unity with it, and even your fears. The things that you're afraid of, the things that put fears before you in life, you need to talk about those things. And privacy is not an excuse to hide these things. What are you thinking about? Liar. Don't build walls of mistrust. Be truthful. Now, if it's something at that very particular point you're not ready to talk about at that point, say, I have something that's bothering me. I'm working it through my mind. When I get it worked through my thoughts, we'll sit down and work it through our thoughts. You know, and then you've said to the mate, give me a little space. Let me work through this. And then we'll sit down and talk about it together. But be careful about, you know, just cutting off and causing this wall to come up. So even, and now we're going to go into a thing that's a little bit tough, but I believe everything that we're about to say is so true and biblically true. If a mate has an affair, if you're going to resolve that problem, that affair cannot remain a matter of privacy between the two mates. Brethren, I've studied this for many years. I have brethren that say that I'm wrong. I can't find it to be biblically wrong. They haven't explained to me where it's biblically wrong. And in studying this particular lesson, I came up on a man that's a counselor that has not made any biblical reference in his counseling material, and he comes down and says exactly the same thing. He says you can't rebuild a marriage after an affair without being totally open, transparent, and honest with one another. Now, if we look at this matter from the aspect of the biblical aspect, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There can be no doubt that the matter of forgiveness, which is dictated upon repentance, is tied together with the openness in a relationship after an affair has occurred. In other words, if an affair has taken place, the individual must confess that affair for there to be repentance, for the repentance to be brought to its completeness, and for the forgiveness to take place. And we need to recognize that privacy is not a right in this aspect. Now then, let me warn the mate that was the innocent mate. You don't need to know every little gross detail of the affair. This fits in the same category of an individual confessing sin. When an individual comes forward and confesses sin, I had a woman come forward and she confessed, she said, I've committed adultery. At the back door, I had three or four people stop and ask me who she committed adultery with. They wanted something to talk about in the rumor circuit. Not every little gross detail needs to be revealed as a matter of confession. Confession of the sin, properly done, is sufficient in and of itself. So inside this marriage relationship where there's been an affair, yes, the one that has been guilty of it needs to confess the sin. The other party needs to deal with that. We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. But this openness that needs to be in the marriage cannot be rebuilt after the affair until you have total transparent openness in the marriage. Confession and honesty after the affair brings some things in order, though. And you need to recognize, if there's been an affair, these things are going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is anger. The innocent individual is going to be angry at the one that committed the sin. You got to deal with it. But also involved shortly after this anger is going to be anxiety. The individual that is innocent is going to have the anxiety, the worry about, is this going to happen again? Because you see, that trustfulness has been broken all, shredded all to pieces. And then the third thing that's going to happen is depression. Now, counselors will tell you that these things always follow in order after an affair has occurred and has become known. It is not wrong for the innocent individual to go through these things. Matter of fact is, it's part of the process of getting over the affair to go through these steps. And these things are going to happen if you work through it to get over it. But at the same time, one cannot stay angry forever. One can be angered at the sin, but when they start in the aspect of forgiveness, with the forgiveness has to come a release of the anger. One may have anxiety and worry, and it takes a long time. It takes a long, long, long time to rebuild trust. Man and a woman may be married 40 years, and if one of them has an affair, it will still take years to rebuild the trust. You know, trust is based not upon what one's intent is. It's based not upon what one says they'll do. It's based upon the action of the individual. And trust that has been built upon 40 years of doing right can be completely destroyed and a half hour of evil. And it will take years to ever be rebuilt. So we need to recognize that these things become involved in this. And again, privacy is not an excuse when these things happen. Now then, to get over these things that take place, when an affair happens, these have to be taken care of one step at a time. You have to deal with the anger. You have to have help probably, but you need to deal with the anxiety. You'll have to have help dealing with the depression. But only when these things are dealt with and repaired properly can the marriage be rebuilt where it needs to be. Now then, one of the things that has to be tied to these things is these things have to be tied together with repentance and forgiveness. A lot of people in the world will let a marriage go all the way to divorce because they do not practice repentance and forgiveness. Now then, oh, stupid clock. Think about this with me. In a marriage, there's a lot at stake. There's two lives. And sometimes many children. His family. Her family. Reflection upon the Lord's church. You see, there's a lot at stake in marriage. Bailing out of a marriage that has had an affair in it many times is not the right answer. It takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of desire to put the marriage together with trust and openness. But have you ever noted the statistics? The parent people that divorce once often divorce as many as three times. Divorce might be the world's easy answer, but it's not always the best answer. Now, somebody's sitting there and wanting to quote Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, to whom in Matthew 5, 32. Yeah, God allows one way, one reason for divorce and remarriage. And he doesn't say you have to put them away, does he? In either text. Everything, all of the biblical principles we see. You know what God wants? He wants a man and a woman to marry for life, and he wants it to stick and last a lifetime. That needs to be our goal, no matter how hard we have to work on it, to keep it there. When we adapt the world's idea that divorce is easy and divorce is the way out, we're going to find ourselves shattered in all directions, just like the world is. Young people, that's why it's so important. Find the right person. Find the right Christian person and marry for a lifetime. Period. Truth, openness, both required. You know, I need to lay my life out in truth and openness before God. He sees it that way. It helps me if I'll lay it out that way because it'll help me see myself. It'll help me see who I really am. If I really get down truthful and open, am I ready for the judgment this morning? Am I forgiven? Am I faithful? Am I his child because I've been baptized into Christ? Give him the answer as we stand and as we sing.